join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is An Ambidextrous God by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
All right. Amen. Well, I'm excited about the word today. We took some time and talked about three dimensions of love. But this has been on my heart for a few weeks, and I'm excited to deliver this word to you today. Let's start off today at First Chronicles, the 12th chapter. Verse 1 and 2, just a little cheat note to how to study the Bible. When you want to know more, Chronicles was known as one of the historical books. And chronicle is the same word we use, chronology or chronological, okay? And it means recording of times. So when you think of historical or what historically happened with Israel, think of the book of Chronicles. First Chronicles, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 1. And it says, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself closed because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now, the context is this, if you've heard me preach about it many times, that God had rejected Saul as king. And God went looking now for the second king of Israel. A lot of people think David was the first king. David was the second king. The people that wanted the king, and God told Samuel to go anoint Saul. And the Bible says that God anointed Saul to be king when he was little in his own eyes. A little passing point there. Because when God tells him that he's being rejected and the throne is being taken from him, he tells Samuel, he said, remind him. He said, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord made you king. I often think about that scripture. Because I don't care how big I get to you and how much people think I'm this and I'm that and all this. And how much people give you praise and accolades. Even if you become big in other people's eyes, if you want to keep the blessing of God on your life, stay little in your own eyes. People can think you're this, and people can blow you up, but you got to know that I am nothing without God. And so while he remained little in his own eyes, God made him king. But then he started smelling himself and got too big for his britches and started doing things he should not have doing, not have done, and would not fully obey the Lord. And the last thing God tells him to kill him, Amalek and all the Amalekites and Agag, and he did not do it. God rejected him. And he went looking for another named Saul. Named David. And Saul, because he knew that David was chosen by God to be the next king, he tried to stop God's plan. He tried to stop God's plan by killing David. So David now is fleeing. And all those who recognize that God's hand is on David, many of them started surrounding themselves, joining David's cause to defend himself against Saul. The Bible says that Saul made David his enemy. David never made Saul his enemy. Can I tell you, just because somebody don't like you don't mean you don't have to not like them. Just because somebody makes you their enemy doesn't mean you have to be their enemy. And so David always took the, when Saul went low, David went high. Y'all know that the perpetual first lady, Michelle Obama, she said that, right? When they go low, we go high. Somebody tried to change it. Said, when they go low, stomp them. No, that ain't what you do. When they go low, we go high. And that's what David is. And David is just fleeing. He is fleeing. He's staying in holes. He's staying in cage. Even when he has the opportunity to kill Saul, he wouldn't do it because he recognized what God promised. It's up to him to make it happen, not me. And so various people came to surround themselves around David to help him become king. That's a whole nother series or teaching I'm going to do. I'm going to start with leaders. It takes something to be loyal enough to somebody to cause them to operate at a level that you know you're not called to operate in. Now, all these people came and surrounded themselves with David to make him king. And among them, even Saul's own tribe. His own relatives came to him. And specifically, 1 Chronicles 12:2 talks about these people who could use both hands. They could use both the right hand and the left hand. They could hurl stones and shoot arrows with either hand. Now, the truth of the matter is, I felt a little bit, I said, I really got to justify this message, because when I read this, this is not talking about God, this is talking about man. And yet the Lord spoke to me regarding this scripture, regarding the message that I want to bring to you today, because the impetus of it is that Pastor Marcia was teaching. She was teaching women's Bible study a couple Fridays ago, and I think I had it on the television, on YouTube or something, and I walked by, I didn't even listen to the whole, but I heard her make a statement. She said, God can do the more than one thing at a time. God can do more than one thing at a time. And I remember when God originally spoke that to me. It was 2003. 2003, we were in the process of building, getting ready, still gearing up the money and fundraising like we're doing now for our new sanctuary, for building this sprung structure sanctuary that we are now currently broadcasting from. That is now our worship center. And we're raising money, and at that time I was challenging everyone in our church. If you could give, I want you to believe God to give at least $1,000 this year to the building fund. Y'all know sometimes now our challenge to do that is sometimes to do for one conference. But that was a challenge back then where we work. We go from faith to faith. Believing God for everyone to throw $1,000 that we can buy the land and build this facility. And while I'm doing that, and then God challenged me at the time to give at a level I had never given at before, and that I had never consistently done like that since. Well, I've done, through my tithe, but this was over my tithe and offering. God said, while you're receiving this offering from the people to build, I want you to sow $1,000 every week above and beyond your tithe and offering to the building fund. I told the Lord, I said, I don't have $1,000 every week above my tithes and offerings. God said, you just start where you are. And can I tell you, God was faithful. And every week, Sister Perry and Elder Perry, some of you were back here then, I would get up. I would say, well, I'm starting this off this week with $1,000. And I'm believing God for all of you to give as God tells you to give. And while I'm doing that, while we're raising money to build this new sanctuary, the Lord speaks to me. Now, some of you are not going to understand it. But the Lord said to me, he said, now, I want you, and it's time for you to get a house for you and your family. I said, no, Lord, that's not how we do. This is not the time to do this. I'll be honest with you, I have revised my own spiritual sons and pastors who they get ready to do something. I said, now's not the time for you to do that. So it's not time for you to say, you're building a church right now. You're trying to get your people to, this is not the time for you to do something for yourself right now. And that's always been my philosophy of ministry. My philosophy of ministry has been based upon my assignment was God said, you take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. That you build, you take care of my house first and I'll take care of your house. And so I told the Lord, I said, that's not how we do this. I said, we're building a church right now, and later on we'll get a house, because the house that we had, it was a small house, but we were grateful for it. It was the first house that we had lived in that was owned, and it wasn't really owned by us, it was owned by the church. It would be the equivalent of what we call today a church parsonage. And the church owned, it was in the church's name. And the Lord said, now it's time for you to get a house in your name. Okay. Because somebody said, mama may have and papa may have, but God bless the pastor. That's got his own. That's got his own. Not something that's in a church name, but in mine. And because here's the other thing, I'm getting in trouble here. But legally, the only way you could pass down wealth and create wealth for your family, you got to have it in your own name. And so, and even, this is a passing point, that wealth in these United States of America especially starts with home ownership. When you hear about people's net worth, the first thing they usually talk about is the value of their property, the value of their home. And so, and God was telling me, and I said, Lord, well, no, Lord, we can't do that. I'm trusting right now to sow $1,000 a week to the building fund. I'm telling everybody to give. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I can do more than one thing at a time. I said, huh? The Lord said, I can do more than one thing at a time. I had this concept that I used to call my faith plate. My faith plate is what, you know, you ever pass stuff on you and you realize you ordered too much. The worst time to go to a restaurant right after like 3 o'clock in January. Some of you don't know what that means. Here, right here, right direction. I mean, right as the fast is ending. And then all the appetizers look good. And you don't order this appetizer, that, and then you order the meal. And then you realize you got too much on your plate. This is more than you can handle. And so I just have this concept of a faith plate. There's only so much I can believe God to do at one time. And even as I say that, just because you don't believe God can do it, don't mean God can't do it. See, it's really not about whether God can do it. It's whether you will believe him to do it. And it's not whether God can handle it. It's whether you believe that he'll handle it for you. And so I want to speak today from this subject based upon this scripture, 1 Chronicles 12:2. There were armed men with bows who could use both the right hand and the left. They could hurl stones and shoot arrows with either or hand, with both hand. And that means we understand in our vocabulary, that means they were ambidextrous. And I want to talk today about the ambidextrous God. We serve an ambidextrous God. Now, ambidextry, it refers to the ability of a person who's able to use the right hand and left hand equally. Most of us are one or the other. We have a preference. You know, when I was coming along, they told me this when I was a little boy coming up in Catholic school in the 60s and the 70s. There was a time, particularly in Catholic school, they did not allow a child to write with his left hand. The nuns would hit him with a ruler and make him use the right hand, because in some type of way, they saw that it was just wrong or evil. Something wrong for somebody to be left-handed. They even got a joke that we call it wrong-handed. Somebody who's left-handed. And in our family, at least through the in-laws, we have people who are left-handed. But when you're ambidextrous, you can write with either or, and they both look neat. Now, I can write with my left hand if I have to, but it looked like I was writing with my left hand. Well, as a matter of fact, my right hand looked like I'm writing with my left hand. My penmanship is so bad. Okay, and that was long before I was a doctor. Now I make excuses for it. My reason why my handwriting looked like that, because I'm a doctor. I was long before I was a doctor. But usually one would look neater than the other. One is more proficient than the other. Ambidextrous or ambidexterity refers to a person who's able to use right hand and left hands equally. And in the scriptures, there is far more really references to the hand of God than to the hands of God. Reference to the hand of God more than the hands of God. Okay. Psalm 16:11. It says, thou will show me the path of life. It's one of the theme scriptures for this year. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the right hand of God is used in the scripture, refers to God's hand of might, the God's hand of authority. The Bible, but yet even though it talks about the right hand of God, I'm talking about the ambidexterity of God, or we serve an ambidextrous God. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. So technically, he has no body parts or anatomy or extremities the way that we think of our human body. Yet the scriptures repeatedly give us references to God's anatomy to explain to us, cause us to have a concept of his character and have help us understand his actions. For example, God tells Moses in the book of Exodus, when he takes him and tells him, come up to the mountain and be there. And Moses goes up and Moses says, well, God, you're talking to me. I want to see you. Let me see you. And so Exodus 33:23, God says to Moses, said, I'm going to take away my hand and you shall see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. Now, we don't really believe God was showing Moses his behind. Okay, I used to hear his preachers say that. God told Moses, come on down, I'm going to show you my hind parts. No, that's not. See, but because he goes on to say, he says, no man has ever seen me and lived. He said, I'm going to allow you to see my glory. I'm going to pass. Moses, you can't handle all of me. I'm going to show you a back part, a latter part, a remaining portion of my glory coming by you. Isaiah 59:1 tells us, gives us another reference to one of God's body parts. You've got his hand again. He says, Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy so he can't hear. He said, God's hands are not too short that he can't reach you where you are. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how deep in the pit you are, God has long arms and long hands that he can bring you out. And then he says, ear is not heavy, meaning he's not dull of hearing. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. He's letting us, giving us a reference or understanding of the attributes of God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorites that I quote all the time, because I believe God's trying to bless me. I believe God's getting ready to bless me. And not only me, I believe God wants to bless you. I believe God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your house. He wants to bless your children. He wants to bless your children's children. And the Bible tells us literally that Satan told God, in reference to Job, he said, I've been walking the earth, going back and forth. He was looking for somebody to mess with. God's looking for somebody to bless with. Y'all are hearing me here. And based upon 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. In this case, it was one who tried to make an alliance with the enemy rather than believe God could defeat the enemy. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. He said God was looking this to show himself strong. God is looking to bless you. So we see reference to God's ears. We see reference to God's hand. We see reference to God's eyes. So when the scripture refers to God's anatomy or his body parts, it's doing so to give us a better understanding of God's character, of his attributes, using analogies that we can understand and reference to understand when the scripture tells us in book of Isaiah, I believe 55, that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So he uses our anatomy, uses examples so we can get an idea, conceptualize how he is. Therefore, when I refer to God as an ambidextrous God, what I want you to understand is that this means that God can do it, you know. When I say that God is an ambidextrous God, I want you to understand that God can handle anything. That God can perform more than one thing at a time. And I believe that there's ever a time that we need to have a concept and understanding and appreciation for the ambidexterity of God is during this time of political unrest, during this time of a pandemic, during this time of social injustice, during this time of new strands. Oh, y'all don't hear me. I started thinking about that this morning. I said, if there's a new strand of this virus, there's got to be a new strand of some anointing. There's got to be a new strand of blessing, because where sin does abound, grace does all the more abound. And God will never be outdone by the devil nor by this pandemic. So people are starting to feel overwhelmed. Oh, I can't deal with this. I'm trying to keep my house. And then my husband got sick. My husband got sick, and right after he got over it, while taking care of him, I came down with the virus. And then right after I got, this happened to my mother, and this happened to my child, my grandchild, and people feel like it's too much. But can I tell you, when it's too much for us, God says, cast all your care on me, because I care for you, and I'm an ambidextrous God. I can handle it. I can juggle it. I can deal with all your situations at one time. If you would just learn to cast that thing over on me, because all you got is two hands, but I got the whole world in my hand. Woo, Jesus. And because God is an ambidextrous God, it means there is nothing too hard for him. Nothing. Break that word down. There is no thing that is too hard for God. Let me say it again. There is no thing that is too hard for God. Somebody didn't hear me. I said there is no thing that is too hard. I know you got financial issues, but there is no thing that's too hard for God. I know the doctors say there's nothing else that can be done, but there is no thing that's too hard for God. I know you lost your job and the unemployment didn't run out, but there is nothing too hard for God. I know that the mortgage company said don't even bother to send us a check now, but there is no thing too hard for God. Mark, the 9th chapter, tells a story of a man who started breaking protocol, made his way to Jesus. And he tried to go through the protocol. He called the church, talked to the deacon, talked to the elder, talked to the head elder, and none of them could do anything about his child. He broke protocol and went right to Jesus. He said, now, I know I'm supposed to go through the ranks. I know I'm not supposed to come directly to you, but I tried that other stuff. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not do anything with my son. And let me tell you how bad this problem is, Mark 9 and 22. This boy's possessed. He said he's lost his mind. And sometime he cast himself into the fire and then into the water to destroy him. I often say that. He may have been possessed, but he wasn't crazy. He knew after I got out this fire, I need to go find some water. He threw himself into the fire and then into the water to destroy him. He said, but God, Jesus, if you can do anything, will you please have compassion on us and help us? And Jesus kind of responded with a little attitude. What you talking about? Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. He said, don't try to put it on me. It's on you. Don't try to say, well, if you got ability, if you have power, if it's not too much for you to handle. No, the issue is if you can believe. Jesus says, there's never any lack on the giving end. It's got to be on the receiving end. There's no lack of power that I have. It's whether you paid your faith bill. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Which sounds like there is nothing that is impossible. And there's nothing that's too hard for God. God, again, reminding Abraham and Sarah of his ambidexterity. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, God speaks to Abraham the second time. He tells him in his quiet time, you're going to have a child. So that's going to come out of your own loins. He tells his wife, and She says, okay, I can see that, because technically, if our servant has a child, since we own her, then that's how they, like slave masters think, then we own the child. Okay, I can see that. And Abraham didn't say, no, that ain't what God's saying. Because he got ready to, and then he looked at another Hagar and said, all right. Okay, that's how God want to do it. Sure, okay, yeah, I can see that too. This 90-year-old man with a 15, 16-year-old girl. We often think about Abraham, but think about it from her perspective. I think that's where Alice Walker got Mr. from. That's the author of Color Purple. See, first the man in the book is Mr. Mr. Abraham. He gets with Hagar and they have a child. And God said, this ain't it. God comes and says, the child going to come out of your own loin. And he comes back. He says, no, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. And he speaks to angels. And Sarah's in another tent. And Sarah laughs. Please. And they said, why is Sarah laughing? By now, you should have convinced your wife that was nothing too hard for God. God spoke to you. Now you got to get your wife in faith, because it takes two to make a thing all right. It takes two to make a thing all right. It takes two to make it out of sight. It took going to take Abraham, and it's going to take Sarah, because by the time that a child, the Bible says, and Sarah herself conceived strength. And God says, reminds him, Genesis 18 and 14, says, why is she laughing? Is there anything too hard for God? About the time appointed, like I said, I'm going to return unto you according to the time of life. And Sarah, not your servant, not a surrogate, Sarah shall have a son. Can I tell you, all God's shells are filled. He would let him know there's nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32, 27. God says, behold, I am the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. And he asked the question again in Jeremiah 32, 27. Is there anything too hard for me?
You need to know that there is nothing too hard for God. Not only can God do anything, he can do it well. In this series, be encouraged to know that God sees your situation and he can handle it with ease. To order, just call 877-798-5433 or go to www.rightdirection.info and ask for an ambidextrous God.
As we continue to socially distance, be sure to stay connected with us online. Stream our services on Facebook and YouTube, as well as rdci.info via the Watch Live tab. Sunday morning services are at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on YouTube, Facebook, and our website. Wednesday Bible study airs at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study airs at 12 noon via Facebook Live. Consider connecting with us as a partner or an iChurch member. More information about our partnership and iChurch member services can be found on our website at rdci.info. For consistent updates and encouragement, connect with us on social media through Facebook at Right Direction Church International and on Twitter and Instagram at TheRDCI. Right Direction Ministries, transforming lives and impacting generations.